And on that note, let me say a big hello to all of our locations. I know you've had an amazing time of worship and communion. We had a powerful time here at Grant's Mill. We're so glad you guys have joined us for the Word of God. Amen, everybody? Is anybody happy to be in church tonight? I wonder if anybody's going to help me shout. Shout me down a little bit. There you go. We're gonna have a good time tonight in God's Word. Before we get there, y'all ain't never seen me without a jacket on before, have you? Like, I brought one, and I got so hot in here, I had to take it off. I have to be honest with you, I wear these jackets because I try to hide stuff. Can I get a better amen? You know? It's a true story, you know. We had this, y'all know, we do the 21 days of fasting every January, and it always gives me a jump start, you know, kind of spiritually, of course, but it gives me a little physical jump start too. And I always think, this is my year, you know? And so right after the 21 days of prayer, I actually set a goal. I thought, you know, I've already lost, you know, I'm well on my way. I really need to lose 20 pounds this year. And so I thought, here we go. I got this jump start. Here we go. And I've set a goal. I'm just bringing accountability into the situation right now that I was going to lose 20 pounds this year. And y'all, I'm very pleased to report here we are in October and I only have 30 pounds to go. Come on, somebody. So we're this close. I'm going to make it. I promise you. So anyway, come on, how many of y'all have the spiritual gift of eating like me? Yeah, that right? I actually read a verse in Psalm 45. It says, the righteous shall eat the fat of the land. Come on, y'all. I'll meet you at Krispy Kreme and obey that verse, all right? So, but before I bring God's word tonight, I do want you to help me say hello to some friends that I have here. About eight times a year, I just open the door to pastors who just want to come and sit in a round table setting, about 25 to 30, usually at a time. And we just talk church for a couple of days. And most of them come here just they always want to do something for us or for me. And like, no, I don't want anything. My church takes good care of me. I'm fine. And a lot of them have made investments into Highlands College. And they're some of my closest friends. Can y'all put your hands together and say hello? Come on to all these pastors. Come on, give them a good hand, everybody. It's awesome. In fact, I want to invite one of them to come up. Pastor Rod, come on up for just a second. I want them to meet you. We have one of our missionaries who's a missionary to Japan. Come on, y'all give it up for Pastor Rod Plummer, everybody. Come on, my friend. Good to see you. And I want you guys to know him because this is one of the areas of the world that we're actually focusing on reaching because it actually is one, unfortunately, one of the darkest places spiritually on the earth. And talk about an amazing church planting movement that is happening through this Australian brother of mine. And so we've gotten behind it. Not only that, a lot of our students at Highlands College that want to go on permanent mission fields, they've become like a second training spot for us. We have several of them around the world because they follow a lot of the same kind of philosophy of church as we do. And so we send a lot of students there. They help continue their training before they go on to do whatever God's called them to do. But Pastor Rod, just say hello to everybody. Just take a minute or two and just greet everyone. He didn't know I was going to do this, but let him just say hi. In fact, he's jet lagged. He's been on a plane all night. So y'all, go ahead, brother. Just whatever's on your heart.
G'day. How you doing?
Sounds just like a Japanese, doesn't it, everybody?
I thought I was Japanese. But, yeah. We have had the incredible privilege of living in Japan. It is an amazing country. And as you're saying, people in there have never heard about Jesus, Pastor Chris. Sometimes we go to the streets of Tokyo and we say, this is our big evangelism. We say, hello. And they go, eh? And so your teams come over and go, hello with us. And we meet a lot of people. And sometimes we say, have you heard of Jesus? And they say, is he American? And the right answer is no, okay? Yeah. But we have the privilege of sharing Jesus with these lovely people. They're beautiful people, but they're so lonely in their hearts. They really haven't got any friends, many friends at all, and many are suicidal. I think you've heard about that in Japan. So when we get to share and your teams come over and we get to the privilege of sharing Jesus and sharing a creator and sharing hope with them. Isn't that amazing? And some of them come to church, get saved and baptized, and it's just been a privilege for these 18 years. And just want to say thank you so much to you, Pastor Chris, and the whole Highlands Church for partnering with us. You came over a few years ago and surprised us all by saying Japan was so much in your heart. That was a big surprise, I think, even to your team, wasn't it?
I think it was.
And I just want to say thanks to Pastor Lane and Pastor Mark and the teams that come over. It really makes a difference. Can I share one short story?
Sure, absolutely.
The team that came recently over to Japan to a city called Sendai, that's where the tsunami came through 8 years ago and killed 20,000 people, and we started a church there. Your team came to that area a few weeks ago, and a young man in the church was very weak in his faith, a new Christian, and your team really encouraged him for a whole week. Well, he was going to get baptized. He was thinking about getting baptized 2 weeks ago, and we had our youth camp, and he fell over at the youth camp and cut his head, had to have 12 stitches on the day he was going to get baptized. This is real spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
And so he goes to the doctor. The doctor stitches him up, a non-Christian doctor, and he says, "Doctor, I'm going to get baptized today." And it was in that moment he decided to get baptized.
Wow.
And the doctor said, no, you can't get baptized. You just had 12 stitches. So they got him a bathing cap, brought him back, and the whole church there couldn't believe this young man was going to get baptized with 12 stitches that day, and they baptized him, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and your team played a really big part in that young man. I think it could be a pastor in the future. He's going to serve the Lord. So thank you so much, Highlands. You're a real blessing.
Thank you, Pastor Rob. Isn't that awesome? All right. Did y'all bring your Bibles, everybody? Do you have your Bibles or your iPhones or your iPads? If you don't have that, you can use your eyelids, all right? We'll have you. I'm not going to use my monitor tonight because I just really want to. I just want to share what's out of my heart. I do have a little toy though. I've got a new little iPad stand. I'm going to try tonight. We're going to see how this works. If I tip it over, this is the last time you'll see it right now. Okay, but I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I told you on Sunday that I just wanted to spend a few moments teaching you about spiritual warfare, and I'll just go ahead and give you my big idea right off the bat, and that is, I don't want you to be unaware of the devil's schemes. The devil is scheming. According to many verses you're going to see tonight, he is actively at a drawing board trying to design a temptation, a sin, a situation, a catastrophe, anything to trip us up. He is a liar and he's the father of lies. And the only way you can really overcome him is by giving you the truth. You got to know the truth. I am of the belief that a lot of people sit in darkness as it relates to what's going on in the heavenly realms. And you're going to see that in just a moment as we read this verse. But I do want to pray. I want to take a few moments and just, I'm asking God not for you to really hear my voice, but I've asked the Lord for there to be a spiritual kind of a eureka. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. You need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I'm going to pray that right now. Father, I thank you for the incredible honor. I never take it for granted, God, that I get the chance to stand in front of people and open up your word. But I am asking, God, that they do not see Chris or hear Chris. I'm asking for them to hear from you. I pray, God, as they hear my natural words, God, that the Holy Spirit is preaching another message directly to their hearts. Lord, I pray, God, that you would write the truths of Scripture on the tablet of our hearts. God, we need a biblical worldview. We need the truth of Scripture, not the truth of the world. God, we need your truth in our hearts. And so, God, we make room for it. And we ask you, Lord God, to let it produce a harvest of fruit. Your word is like a seed, and may it fall on good ground in our hearts and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and 100 fold. And for everything that takes place in this room, I promise to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted a good
amen.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. And the Bible says this, it says, finally, which I just think every word in this text I could stop and talk about. But I mean, like at the end of the day, this is what's really important. Finally, be strong in the Lord. I wonder how strong we are in the Lord and in his mighty power. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There it is, that the devil's at a drawing board, customizing something to try to mess us up. For our struggle is not against people, flesh and blood. So you think it's your husband, it's not. You think it's your wife, it's not. It's not your kids, it's not your boss, and it's not your neighbor's dog. It's not any of that, all right? It's not against flesh and blood, but watch the language here. But your struggle is against rulers. Notice with me that every one of these names that the Bible uses to describe the demonic realm, they actually are authoritative type words. They're against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in another realm. There's a heavenly realm. There's five times in the book of Ephesians alone that the phrase the heavenly realm. So, like, is there another realm? Oh, yes, there is. You're seeing an earthly realm, but there's another realm going on where activity is happening. Therefore, since there is that activity happening, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, so that when, not if, the day of evil comes. So it's coming. And my job as a pastor is to make sure you're prepared for when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then it says it again, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Note that they're all defensive weapons, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up, notice the language, the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So he's over there all the time, just foom. You've probably seen those pirate movies where they have fire on the end of the arrow. That's literally, it's a fiery dart. It's a fiery arrow that's coming our way nonstop. Which, by the way, let me point out to you that's how the enemy plays. So he's a, honestly, and I know we're going to stir up the devil, and I really don't care, because I have power in Jesus' name. Amen, everybody? But I promise you, when he attacks, he doesn't even have the guts to come up to you really face-to-face and do it. He just, Okay, but watch, notice with me in a minute when you see our offensive weapons, that it doesn't say, so why don't you pick up your fiery darts and send a few of them right back. It's not that kind of a game. He says he has these flaming arrows, so take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So notice, he has the arrows and you got a sword. Doesn't even seem like a proper fight, does it, right? But it is, because your sword is the word of God. So he's there and you're just kind of fighting your way through it, but you've got to kind of get up close and personal to fight with a sword. You've got to go to a place that I'm afraid too many Christians really don't go. They'd rather kind of deal with it in a distant realm, but you've got to engage in a battle that is already happening. You say, well, I don't think I believe in the devil. That don't make him go away. So he says, and then pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Watch this language, with all kinds of prayers. One of the things that I hope your eyes are open to is that you probably have a closeness with God in a way that you are praying now, but there are other types of prayers. In fact, prayer is not just spending time with God and telling him how much you love him. No, there's intercessory prayer. There's warfare prayer. Because prayer is not just communion with God, but it's also confrontation with the devil. And for some of you just never been trained, and that's not your fault, but I'm going to teach you some spiritual warfare. And at the end of the service, we're going to have a few minutes of just warfare prayer over the month of October, because we're going to win in Jesus' name. Amen, everybody? All right. So with this in mind, be alert. You'll see that language all the time with spiritual warfare. Like, be alert, be vigilant, be sober, be alert. Be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. That's because that's where the enemy is primarily attacking. Pray also for me, leaders, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He actually wrote this in prison. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I want to talk to you about spiritual warfare and make sure you understand that you're in the fight of your life. And it's going to mess with a few of you. And if you don't like it, look, just eat the meat, spit out the bones. You're not going to change my mind. But the month of October, I've been saved 41 years. I've been in ministry 36. I always see spiritual warfare ramp up during the month of October. Say, think what you want, call it innocent if you want, but I'm just telling you, in the Halloween season that so many Christians innocently participate in, I'm telling you, there's some things happening that get ramped up in the heavenly realms. And you say, well, that's just your opinion. Maybe so. I'm all right with that. But I would rather believe what I believe and be wrong than believe what somebody else believes and they're wrong. You know, so let's say there ain't nothing to it. Well, no harm, no foul on my side, but a lot of harm, a lot of foul on your side if you're wrong, right? If somebody says, oh, no, this is just innocent fun, you know, we're participating, we don't mind. I'm just telling you, when I was in Colorado Springs, Tammy and I lived there 7 years, the years 2 through 8 of our marriage. 3 of our 5 kids were born in Colorado. And while we were there, there were actually, in the city that just connected to Colorado Springs, it was called Manitou Springs, there were more witch covens per capita than any other city in America. Like, it was so common, we would regularly meet people who were practicing Satanists and even witches and warlocks. Like, you think that's, it was weird, because Southern boy, I ain't never, you know, that was just on cartoons. You know, I never, in real life, and these people talked about how they practice, and it was just kind of a, just out in the open kind of thing. It was very common to stumble on while you're hiking through the mountains, like man-made altars with fresh blood on them. I mean, where they had sacrificed animals, and some people even believe humans. They actually found the remains of a girl abducted from Colorado Springs that was used in a satanic ritual sacrifice in the mountains of Colorado. That was in the newspaper. That really happened. And about two-thirds of the way through our time there, one of these Satanists got saved in our church. And I have this just inquiring mind. And so actually, I went and interviewed the brother. I really want to know. I want to hear from you. And he said, like, there are 4 feasts that we celebrate in this particular religion that he now was no longer a part of. He says, and the highest feast is centered around this holiday called Halloween. It says it's a big deal. I said, really? I said, what do you do? And what was so interesting, it sounded like a lot of times what Christians do. He says, oh, we fast and we pray. And I said, what do you pray? What do you pray for? Like, because I know we pray for, like, God moved by the power of your spirit, revival in our country. He says, we pray for leaders to fall. We pray for husbands to be unfaithful to their wives, and we pray for pastors to commit sin. He says, you strike the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. We know that verse. He says, we intentionally pray for division in homes and all this kind of stuff. And I'm intrigued by all of this. And he told me a whole lot of other things that were just very eye-opening to me. And again, if this is like, man, I don't even know if I can swallow that. I'm just trying to make you aware of a realm that really does exist. I'm just telling you. And you just kind of, my people say, well, how are you going to approach this with people who, like, have differing views? Here's my approach. I'm going to share with you what I believe. I'm going to tell you when it's my opinion. I'm going to tell you right up what God's word says, and that's God's opinion. You don't have to follow mine, but you do have to follow his. Okay? You do. And then, but you have your own, you have a Holy Spirit inside of you. You don't need me being your Holy Spirit. So you just do your own research, do your own praying, and you follow what brings a witness of peace and the presence of God in your life. And if spiders and ghosts does that for you, help yourself. All right, that's all I'm trying to say. I mean, just help yourself. And I'm not trying to diss something that some of you guys think, oh, man, I was kind of getting excited about it coming up. Well, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians, do not be a part of the deeds of darkness, rather expose them. And so, again, you just kind of do your own with that. And this is not a Halloween message, and I'm not making it about that. I'm making it about the fact that spiritual warfare is real, and you don't need it just in October. You need it 12 months of the year. In the second year of the church, some of you guys know this story, the second year of this church. The first year of the church was 2001. And if you remember, September 11th happened on a Tuesday in 2001. I'll never forget that day. I remember right where I was at. It was. I'm sure you remember the same. A year later, this church was a year and a half old. And September 11th was on a Wednesday. And we thought, why don't we have, you know, because everybody was still remembering the pain of that day, why don't we have a September 11th remembrance service? It was the first public event that Church of the Highlands ever did. We were just a couple, 200 or 300 people. You know, the offices were in the basement of my house. I mean, we were small. It was, nobody really even knew we were here, you know. But I thought, we need to do something to kind of get out there. Why don't we have this patriotic, sing patriotic songs, have worship, and have a night where we honor America, pray for, you know, our country. And we rented a 3,000-seat auditorium over at Samford University. So we put all this mail out. We're all excited about this event. So back it up 1 week. So instead of September 11th, 2002, let me take you to September 4th, 2002. At that time, we had Wednesday night services every Wednesday night. Especially, we did that for the first 11 years of this church because I was really just training leaders. We didn't have a growth track. We didn't have any of those things in place. And I was putting doctrine and I was raising up leaders. And I was doing that primarily on a Wednesday night. And we had some powerful moves of God during those Wednesday nights. Those were wonderful years. I'm grateful to the Lord for them. So we regularly had these Wednesday nights. And we had a little office complex that sat about 230 people behind Skates 280, which is behind Lloyd's. Y'all know where Lloyd's is on Highway 2? All right, that's where we had this little office complex that would seat 230 people. I'm in the car headed to this Wednesday night service, and Tammy calls my cell phone. Now, I'm telling you, it's 30 minutes before service, and she says, hey, and I hadn't seen her all afternoon. I've been in my office spending time praying, getting ready for the message. I have to quiet my soul to be able to do what I do. I have to kind of shut some other noises out, and I hadn't seen her since the morning. She goes, hey, when Sarah, our daughter, got home from school today, she had something in her eye. And so I brought her to the doctor, the eye doctor, to get it out of her eye, and the eye doctor sent us to an ophthalmologist. And then the ophthalmologist sent us to a neurologist. And basically, end of the story was, there wasn't nothing in her eye. Her optic nerve had been inflamed. That actually said it had begun to deteriorate, and they said 99 times out of 100, this is the onset of multiple sclerosis. And she's telling me all this on the phone. Like, I'm getting ready to walk on stage, and back in those days, I actually led the worship and then came out from behind the keyboard and preached the sermon. That's what we did, right? And so I'm kind of even trying to figure out, what? And I said, well, what are they saying? I didn't even know anything about the disease. I said, well, what do they say? What do you do with that? And she goes, Chris, there's no cure. All we can do is just treat it. And sometimes the treatments are successful and sometimes they're not. And I said, well, what else did they say? And they said, Chris, in some cases, the doctor said it could actually be so debilitating, she could end her life could be ended short. It could be a shorter lifespan than normal. I'm hearing this walking on the stage. Can I tell you, it felt like a sucker punch to the gut. I've done this long enough to know that I immediately thought, I wonder if this is just because of this new church plant and all of our prayers and this effort and this, like, we're going to do our very first public, see people saved kind of, is this what this is all about? I did the best I could to lead worship that night and to preach that sermon, went home. Actually, I hate to tell you all this, but I actually went into 2 days of depression. I canceled all my appointments on that Thursday and that Friday, and I just went into depression. And I was actually angry at God. I said, Lord, if this is about this church plant, I don't know if you picked the right guy. I don't think I'm the guy for you. Because if it's going to cost me my kids, like if this is spiritual, if this is just natural, God, I guess I'll figure out how to navigate it. But if this is spiritual, I don't know if I'm the guy. I don't know if I can handle this. And I kind of complained and argued and cried and got depressed and got mad. I went through all these emotions. And Tammy will tell you, I hardly got out of bed for 2 days. I was messed up. And so Saturday morning is Saturday morning prayer. And I really debated whether I was going to go or not. And if y'all know anything how we do prayer, there's a little, you know, 5 or 10 minute word before we spend an hour of prayer together. And at that time, I did all of those. I led them all. We didn't have any pastors. It was me. The office of the church was a cell phone on my hip. Y'all remember we used to wear it right there? Church of the Highlands, gonna help you. Like, that's right. Okay. Can I speak to the pastor? Speaking. This is him, right? And so anyway, I don't have a word. I'm not ready because I've been in bed for 2 days. I'm at the light. If you guys know Birmingham, I'm at the light. We're going to Skates 280, where Lloyd's is on Highway 280. I'm at the light. We lived in a subdivision called Broken Bow, right there on Highway 119 near Briarwoods High School. And I'm at the light of 119 and 280. I'm at the red light getting ready to take a left toward the Walmart and Skates 280 and all that. I'm right there. I don't have a word. Prayer starts in 10 minutes, and I don't have nothing to say. I've been in bed for 2 days. So I don't recommend what I did, but I had my Bible in the passenger seat, and I did the flip method. I didn't mean to do it that way. It just happened, all right? And I just went, I got to find something. I'm at the red light trying to find something. And I just did one flip, and then went to 1 Corinthians 15. I don't have time to teach the passage, but 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's argument about don't get so body-focused. These die. These perishable bodies die. Don't be so body-focused. Even Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one who can kill your body. Be afraid of the one who can throw both body and soul into hellfire. You're thinking about the wrong thing. So Paul's making this argument about perishable and imperishable bodies, and that the fact that one day we're going to be before the Lord, come on somebody, and we're going to get to heaven, we're all going to get a glorified body. Mine is so messed up right now, when y'all get to heaven, y'all ain't going to even recognize me. You know what I'm saying? Like, who is that? That's Pastor Chris. My God. Wait. We got a few pastors on our staff. They're going to look exactly like they look right now. They in shape. Okay. How many of y'all know round can be a shape too? Come on. That's right. But the passage that came to my attention in 1 Corinthians 15 is the end of the chapter. It says, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Stand firm then, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And I know the Holy Spirit's speaking to me at the red light. So I got up there at prayer meeting, and I got up there with like confidence, and I told the church, stand firm then, let nothing move you. And in my emotions, I was still grieving my precious only daughter's horrible disease that she had been diagnosed with, but trying to be a person of faith at the same time. Sunday, we're 3 days before September 11th, 2002. Pastor Hamp Green came up to me. He had heard what happened to Sarah. His dad, Pastor Hamp Green's dad, is a neurologist in Montgomery. Hamp comes to me at Mount Brook Hospital and says, hey, you need to let my dad see your daughter. I said, Hamp, they've already given us the diagnosis. Their lesions are there. I mean, there's stuff there already. That's there. I mean, we know there's no cure. What's that gonna? He said, please. So I took. Now we're into the next day, Monday, my day off. Tammy and I drove down to Montgomery with Sarah to go see his dad. And we went in there, and they did an MRI or CAT scan or whatever ones that shows the brain. And he says, yeah, there's something there, and they're definitely her optic. Nerve, and that's happened. And he says, I don't know. He says, all I can tell you is it doesn't look as bad as I think what they've told you. He says, I don't think it's going to get any worse. And I got like this little message of hope in that little, like, you think she's going to live? He said, yeah, Chris, she's going to live. I think she's going to live. She's going to be fine, but I don't think she's going to get her eyesight back in that eye. And I thought, okay, well, I think I can take that. That'll be fine. 2 days later, we have 2,600 people show up in a 3,000-seat auditorium and 600 first-time salvations on that night. Wait a minute. And Thursday morning, the next day, Sarah woke up with 20/20 vision in that eye. And has never had an issue since. There was no pain. There wasn't no swelling. Ain't nothing there. She's 30 years old now, y'all. Come on, she'll live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Amen, everybody? Now, if you want to call it coincidence, help yourself. I'm already convinced that there's three things I would love for you to know. I'm going to give you three threes really quickly. You got to write them down fast because I took a long time to tell a story that I wanted you to know. But I'm going to give you three threes. I want you to know, number one, the devil is real. So he's not a symbol in Scripture. He's actually a person. The devil is an actual person, right? The devil's real. And a lot of people, studies say that 50% of all Christians don't believe a literal devil. Well, that's exactly what he would want you to believe. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades himself as an angel of light. Revelation 12 describes the devil as, he says, the Bible says, there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's the devil, and his angels fought back. But their army wasn't strong enough. Can I hear a better amen, everybody? And they lost their place in heaven. This is when the devil and a third of the demons fell. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He, notice as a person, was hurled down to the earth, a fallen angel, and his angels with him. The devil's a fallen angel, and the demons are fallen angels, all right? And I think the enemy would not want you to think the reality of that. Second thing I would want you to know in my list of three threes is that you need to know that the devil wants to destroy you. I could show you tons of scriptures. Even Jesus himself says the thief, that's what Jesus loved to call the devil, was the thief or the liar. He says the thief only comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be self-controlled and alert. Notice, please don't be asleep. Please don't think this isn't real. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Hey, church, resist him. Stand firm in your faith. That's what I'm trying to help you do tonight. Third truth you need to know, the devil's real. The devil wants to destroy you. The third thing you need to know is the devil responds to higher authority. Because he's an authority and he operates in a principality and a dominion kind of a realm, what gets his attention is higher authority. And that's gonna be your next list of threes. I'm gonna give them to you in a minute. But the Bible says that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, everybody. You just need to know that, right? So it's very important. I'm giving you a theology now. The Bible and God has given you three weapons that you need to actively use to fight your enemy. And let me just tell you straight up right here at the very beginning. Don't be afraid, everybody. This ain't something to make you nervous. My goal is for you to leave here ready to go bear hunting with a switch. Come on, somebody, right? You need to have confidence. This shouldn't upset you, but you're in a battle. And the first weapon that we have, and it is really a powerful weapon, is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 10, the 72 disciples that he sent out to go do ministry returned with joy, and they said, wow, we had so much fun ministering, Lord. Even demons submit to us when we use your name. And Jesus said, really? You're excited about that? He said, actually, I was there when Satan fell. I saw it. Because you remember, Satan fell before you get really the book of Genesis. All this was going on. Some people believe it actually happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That's actually my belief. Can't prove this, but I actually believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And literally, verse 2 says the earth was, most translations say the earth was formless and void, but the actual Hebrew word is the earth became formless and void. So there was something happened between verse 1 and verse 2, and most people believe that's when the devil, wanting the worship himself that God was getting, God says, no, and he casts him to the earth, that happened at that moment, and that's why the earth became formless and void, because when the devil's in control of something, he always destroys it. Every single time. And then so verse 3 comes in and God says, okay, well, let there be light. And he took the darkness that the devil had created and said, really, the creation account is a recreation account. And by the way, that's exactly what he wants to do inside of every one of us. We were born, the devil destroys our life, and then we get born again. We get recreated. It's really how it happens, right? And then Jesus says, I was there. I saw Satan fall. And when he fell like lightning. So when God decided to fight the devil, this is how long it lasted. That should encourage you, everybody. I mean, it wasn't like a Star Wars movie where it takes 2 hours. Come on, y'all, right? This is not the good side and the dark side. No. This movie lasted a millisecond. He says, he saw Satan fall like lightning, and now that he has fallen, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, those are demonic metaphors, and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Say amen right there, everybody. Amen. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So that's here, there, and every place the devil operates, even his knee will bow one day at the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus you get to carry as if you were a state trooper with the state of Alabama on your car and a big old badge on. You're just a person. But when you wear that, and you got gun on one side and radio on the other, and you got the state of Alabama right here on your chest, how many of y'all know when that person walks up to your car, it's different than if anybody else walks up to your car? And when you walk up with the badge of the name of Jesus, I'm going to tell you, there's trembling like when those lights come on in your rearview mirror, all right? But you got to use it. That same officer, if he takes his uniform off and drives his own car, doesn't scare anybody. Don't operate in your own. Oh, I'm going to use the name of Jesus. I'm wearing the badge. Second weapon we have is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. That's the cross. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Why is the cross so powerful? Because sin, listen carefully, is what gives the enemy power, and Jesus paid for all the sins. It was the ultimate defeat. If you want to make the devil mad, just remind him of the cross. They said, no, the blood of Jesus has paid for all my sins, past, present, and future. You are already defeated in Jesus' name. He doesn't even like that language. And of course, the last one is the word of God. The name of Jesus, the blood of the cross of Jesus, and the word of God. Now listen very carefully. When Jesus was fighting the devil, and if you want to read the accounts, they're in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Are y'all getting anything out of this? I'm just finding out if I'm talking to the right people. Okay, well, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, parallel accounts of the temptation of Jesus. When Jesus fought the devil himself, he modeled for us three temptations, three Bible verses to confront that temptation. He used the word in his attack. I read it to you in Ephesians 6 that the word of God is like the sword of the Spirit. It is, in Ephesians 6, your only offensive weapon. Okay, I'm going to tell you a problem that's going on right now, and I'm a little bit responsible, and all of us are a lot responsible. And that is, you got to know your Bibles. Don't stop reading the word. You gotta have that weapon in your arsenal. And I'm afraid we have a generation that's becoming somewhat biblical illiterate. And that's my responsibility as a pastor, but it's not just mine. I need you to wake up in the morning and find you some swords. Find you some weapons that you're gonna use. And you need to have a verse that when a situation arises, you know what to say. That if you have battles going on in your life. No. Romans 8:37 says, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. You got to have that verse in your arsenal. If you have money issues, no. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches. Are y'all following what I'm trying to say, everybody? Like you have to have a verse for these different situations. You have fear. Oh, you're gripped with fear. Oh my goodness, I'm afraid. No. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You got to know the word of God. And I want you to read through your Bible, not to check off the box of your quiet time. But I want you to go, oh, I know where I could use that one day. Oh, I know, I'm gonna mark that one. I'm gonna remember that one. You know, when you're sick in your body, no, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Forget not all of his business, who heals all my disease, who forgives all my sin and heals all my diseases. Growing up, I was in ministry very, very young, and I felt very inadequate. If I'm very honest with you, I felt very inadequate because I wasn't very, very good in school. I was a B, C, really a C, B student, really, if I'm honest with you, you know. And they put me in ministry. I was speaking. I didn't know what I was doing. I felt inadequate. And even older people who felt like they had been there longer felt like they should have had the spot that the pastor, I didn't ask for it. It messed with me. I went looking in my Bible to find me a verse. I found 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, that God has made me a competent as a minister of the gospel, not because of my degrees, my diplomas, my learning. No, not because of the letter of the law, but because of the Spirit. The letter brings death, but the Spirit brings life. He's anointed you just because he picked you, Chris. And I actually wrote this verse and put it on my bathroom mirror. And every day I quoted that like a sword right into the side of the enemy because I felt like I was under attack. Are y'all listening to me, everybody? You got to have the word in your life. Tammy and I, our little apartment got broke into while we were sleeping. We're upstairs asleep. Somebody came in and completely cleaned out the bottom floor of our little townhouse apartment. And when I say townhouse, the upstairs was about as big as this table, and the downstairs was about as big as this table, right? We're up there asleep, and we woke up the next morning. Everything's gone. I'm afraid. And I went and found me a verse. Tammy will tell you the truth. I found Psalm 121, verse 8, that the Lord will bless my coming and my going both now and forevermore. There'll be no more breaching of our walls. There'll be no more going into captivity. And I wrote it, and she'll tell you, there was on a card in front of both doors in our little apartment. Are y'all listening to me? You got to get the word of God in you. I'm just trying to encourage you. You go to the dentist, crown him with many crowns. No, I'm just kidding. Psalm 81 says, open wide thy mouth and I will fill it. So there's your dentist verse. All right. So I'm going to close and I'm really out of time, but I'm going to do the Chris Hodges cardinal sin. I might go a couple minutes over. I'm just so sorry. And I'm going to give it to you. I told you I was giving you three threes. I gave you three realities. I gave you three weapons. Now I want to give you three things to do every day. Three things to do every day. Here's the first one. And then I want you to daily submit yourself to the Lord. Like daily, you want to defeat the devil. Your authority is only as strong as your relationship. I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. James chapter 4. Submit yourselves then to God. Period. Now, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You really are only as successful at resisting the devil and he will flee from you when you've done the first part of that verse. Submit yourselves then to God. Notice the order. It's your relationship with God that gives you authority. I don't come in the name of Chris. I come in the name of Christ. That I have spent time with God. I'm surrendered my life to God. I daily surrender, daily give my life, daily die to self. And then I can walk in authority that I'm not walking in the power of Chris Hodges. I'm walking into someone who is fully surrendered and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important. Number two, close any open doors that gives the enemy access. This is on you. Close the doors. She said, Chris, really? Am I responsible sometimes if the enemy attacks? 100% we are. There are verses. I'm going to give you two so you can have them. 2 Corinthians, to give you the context, come on the keyboard and play. That'll make me go a little faster. All right, just come on and give me that. Give me the ending music and I know what to do with that, all right? But Paul, in the first book of Corinthians, they had to discipline someone. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 5. They had to discipline someone who had a moral failure. But God's also a restoring God. And now they're restoring the guy in the next letter he writes in 2 Corinthians. Praise God for restoration. We believe in that. Y'all don't even know, but we restored it. We have pastors come through here all the time. Some of them spend years with us that have had failures that we restore them fully. And we're going to keep doing that in Jesus' name. We just take them in, love them, restore them, and send them out. And they leave much better than even they came. To God be the glory. Paul's now trying to convince the church, hey, y'all were hard on him. I asked you to be hard on him. But y'all need to be nice to him. Y'all ain't being nice to him now. And so he talks about it. He says, and if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of God for your sake. He says, he's just trying to convince them, hey, let's go, come on, get back into forgiveness mode. I know you're offended, but get over it. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. He was saying, if you don't do this, if you leave this unforgiveness door in your heart, I'm telling you, you're letting the devil outwit you. Ephesians 4 says it this way: in your anger, do not sin. It's okay for you to be angry, not okay for you to sin. And don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Why? Because you will give the devil a foothold. You're leaving the window cracked. You're leaving a little room for it. So we all get angry. I do. But you just can't leave it there. You leave open doors. I will say it again. I'm not trying to pick on it. I think there are some activities that we can be involved in that we shouldn't be involved in. Movies we watch. I'm just going to pastor you. If you don't like it, spit it out. Come back Sunday. We'll give you something you like, okay? But there's some movies y'all ain't supposed to be watching. I'm just telling you. You're not going to be able to carry around the presence of God and the authority of God celebrating a horror flick. And not only that, with just like we're murdering people is entertainment. I mean, video games, young people. Oh, no, it's just video game. No, it's not. You're doing it for entertainment. You're murdering people for entertainment. Come on now. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. Now, I'm not going to expose them. I'm asking you, do your own research and then ask the Holy Spirit. Here's a scripture I pray. It comes out of the Psalms. Search me. Know me. See if there's anything in my life that offends you, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I pray this prayer every day. So Holy Spirit, the heart is deceitful above all things. So search me. Know me. Have you looked in my life and found something that offends you? Would you please put a finger? Oh, okay. I got it. Okay, that's enough. I see it now. He'll do it just like that. As soon as I ask him to show me an area, he'll show me in a second. I said, okay, now lead me in the way of everlasting. Show me where I'm supposed to close the door on that thing. Are y'all listening to me, everybody? I'm very serious about this. And then, number three, confront your enemy every day. It doesn't take a lot of time. I spend 80% of my prayer time talking to God. But I spend about 10% of it confronting the enemy. I confront the enemy. And I'll show you how I do it. In the name of Jesus, you demonic principality of addictions, habits, you spirit of murder and violence, every spirit of immorality, I break your power by the authority of the name of Jesus, by the act of the cross, and through the power of God's word, I command you in Jesus' name to get your hands off the precious people of Church of the Highlands and the people of Birmingham and Tuscaloosa. I pray this way every day. Get your hands off their marriages. You take your hands off my kids in Jesus' name. You'll not have my kids. My kids shall know you. They shall serve you. Stand up with me and pray with me. They're going to know you in a powerful way, God. We're going to have a church and a city who proclaims the name of the Lord. So I take my stand against every principality, every power, every ruler of darkness. And I say, get your hands off these people in the mighty name of Jesus. Reach up toward heaven at every location right now. And let's just take 2 minutes here before I turn you loose. And let's just war. Come on, let's fight. Let's fight for our lives. God, we surrender ourselves to you. We are fully submitted to you in Jesus' name. God, we say, God, that we're going to run to you and give you our lives. We resist the devil. And we know that he's going to flee from us in the name of Jesus. Father, right now, we take a stand for our marriages, for our parents, for our children. God, we pray, God, that you would touch them in a mighty way. We break the forces of darkness that would try to harm them in any way. God, we pray for health and strength and life and discernment in Jesus' name. I bind every attack of the enemy that would try to get into the lives of the precious people of Church of the Highlands. Lord, we pray. Come on, let's pray for our cities. God, we pray for all of Alabama, every city, God, that you've given us. And we speak to every demonic principality, north, south, east, and west. And we command you to give them up in Jesus' name. You'll not have our state. You're not having our city in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, Lord God, what you're doing in our lives. Come on, at every location, reach up toward heaven. Come on, give me the full band. Y'all come on back up. Are y'all here? Yes, come on. Yeah, let's go. Just every place, let's just worship our God. Would you do that? Come on, let's just worship our God. Come on, team, just lead us into a worship to our God. Lord, we magnify you. Come on, open your mouth, church. Begin to magnify him out of your heart. Come on, give him your praise at every location right now. Father, you alone are worthy. You deserve all the glory. We bless your name, Jesus. Come on, just declare, he's a good God.